This Easter is unlike any other Easter that we have experienced in our lifetime. In this time of a global pandemic, much of our struggle can be summarized in just one word: empty. Streets that used to be filled with people are now vacant and lonely. Instead of neighbors talking to each other on their lawns and front porches, we hardly see them at all, other than when they peer through the windows. Playgrounds that used to be filled with the laughter of children are now filled only with the sound of the wind. Shelves at the grocery store that were once full of many kinds of food and supplies are now also bare and empty. Even the basics, like eggs and milk and bread, are being rationed to customers. Our living rooms and our dining rooms that used to be regularly filled with visiting friends and family have not had any visitors for quite some time. For the many people who have lost jobs, even our bank accounts are empty in this time of crisis. The same is true for many charities and even businesses. Pastors like myself are finding ourselves preaching to empty churches, with only a video camera as our congregation. And the joyful sounds of friendship that once filled our sanctuaries before and after our services is now replaced with only the sound of silence. As the death toll rises around the world from the virus, more and more people are grieving the loss of loved ones. And even in death, only a few people are permitted to gather for a funeral. And so families grieve among empty pews, and entire communities are left unable to grieve together and thus are forced to face the giant of grief alone. All by themselves, they must confront the void in their heart that was left by the death of a loved one. The stress of this worldwide emergency has taken its toll, and many are finding that without being able to spend time with friends and family, that our hearts are feeling a deep longing, a yearning for friendship that seems to point to a need inside our souls for community, a piece of ourselves missing that now leaves us feeling, well, empty. We hear of people dying. We have loved ones who are sick. There is a worldwide anxiety and panic that seems to make the air thick, and we sometimes struggle just to take the next breath. Our hearts are longing for something better. Our souls are aching to be filled. Our minds are racing with the thoughts of disaster, and our faces wince when we think about how we all feel so empty. Our world has been turned upside down. Our plans for tomorrow have been done away with. Our hopes for our different endeavors have been crushed. Yet in the midst of this turmoil, we are all just doing what we can. We don't have church services in our church, but you heard how the pastor is still preaching, so you turned on your screen to listen. Maybe you tune in now because of habit. Maybe it's because of guilt. But deep down, I know that we are all wondering, doesn't God have anything to say? Doesn't God care about what is going on? What is it that God is trying to say to us as we all just feel so empty? Well, just a couple days ago, we read about the death of Christ on Good Friday. We talked about the disciples and all that they had lost. They had lost their friend. They had lost their leader. Their movement was now over. It was overpowered by the system, the systems of power, the systems of government, the systems of organized religion. On Palm Sunday, these same disciples had thought they were on an upswing. They thought their greatest dreams would be realized. They thought their king had arrived, but just a few short days later, their king was crucified. Beaten, then nailed to a cross, mocked and scorned, Jesus was dead. For the disciples, their world was turned upside down. All their hopes and their dreams and their plans were suddenly dashed, every bit as dead as their leader. For Mary, who watched her son die, the Bible says that a sword pierced her very soul. The thing about making a hole in something is that there is emptiness where that something used to be. The thing about Mary is that this proverbial sword went through her soul, leaving nothing but emptiness and pain where Jesus used to be. So as you listen to this message today, just take a moment, just stop whatever else you are doing, just take a moment. First, just take a moment to breathe. Now, for a moment, just think about what the disciples went through and how empty they felt. They couldn't have a funeral for Jesus either and had to meet in secret. By identifying with Jesus, they were enemies of the state, they were enemies of their own religion, and they couldn't go around in public either. This Easter, perhaps more than any other, we come to this story understanding more than ever before in our lives about anxiety, about hiding, about grief, and about that deep sense of emptiness that the disciples and Mary would have felt. And so, with all this emptiness in our minds and in our hearts, I am here today to remind you of one simple truth. The grave is empty too. So often when things are empty, it means that something is wrong. But the beauty, and more than that, the glory of Easter is that because the grave is empty, there is something very, very right. The grave is empty. Jesus broke the power of death itself. Without Jesus, there was no hope beyond the grave. Without Jesus, having an easy life in the here and now was the best that we could have hoped for. But Jesus changed the game. Jesus changed all of that because the grave is empty.
Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning,
Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb.
Suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven,
rolled aside the stone, and sat on it.
His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow.
The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint.
The angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified.
He is not here. He has risen, just as he said.
Come and see where his body was lying.
And now, go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead.
And he is going ahead of you to Galilee.
You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb.
They were very frightened, but also filled with a great joy.
And ran to tell his disciples.
And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them.
And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him.
Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid.
Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee.
And they will see me there.
And they will see me there.
And they will see me there."
As we begin our talk about the empty grave, our examination of this story from the Bible, I want us to consider what Easter would have meant for Mary. On Good Friday, we talked about the pain she would have felt as she watched her son die on the cross. We read about how the scriptures say that a sword would pierce her very soul, and now it happened. And in this grief and in this loss and in this confusion, Jesus is alive. In the midst of all of this, the sorrow was turned to joy because Jesus is alive. What would a grieving mother give to see her son again? Mary had that chance because Jesus conquered the grave. But you might say, that was her son. What does her joy and or her sorrow even have to do with me? Well, if we don't take the resurrection personally, we miss out on its power. In John chapter 1, it says that God gave us the right to become sons and daughters of God. We become the family of God. That's pretty personal. And so as we examine Mary, we see how she took this personally, and it is an invitation for each one of us as well to take this personally, because unless we make the resurrection personal to us, then we will miss out on its power. We need to take this every bit as personally as Jesus' mother Mary did. Because Jesus left the grave so he could fill our hearts. Jesus left the grave so he could fill our hearts. You might be saying, what are you talking about? Fill our hearts. Let's read what some of the scriptures have to say. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, in the second half of the passage, it says, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. You see, when we become a part of the family of God, the very Spirit of Christ comes to live in us. It's one of the marks of being part of the family of God, that the Spirit lives in us. The Spirit fills us. Songs have been written and poems have been spoken that talk about the God-shaped hole inside of our soul. That is the space for the Spirit of Christ. If we do not have that Spirit, we do not belong to Christ. In 1 John 5:11-12, it says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. You see, it's in Jesus that our life is given, our new life. It's in Jesus that we receive eternal salvation. When we have the Spirit of his Son, we have life. Romans 5, verse 5 says, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Do you feel empty? Do you feel unloved? Do you feel unwanted? Well, God says to you today and every day through his word that he loves you and that he has given his Spirit to fill your heart with his love. There is no need to feel empty. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11 says, and Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. The same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the grave can live in you and in me. So how can we become a part of God's family and receive the Spirit that gives us life and receive the Spirit that fills our hearts with God's love? Well, first, we recognize that we do, in fact, need a Savior. We recognize that we are far from perfect and are in need of someone to save us from the sin that we have committed and also the sin that lurks inside all of us. God's word says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Next, we recognize that the story of Easter is that Jesus died to pay the price of our sin. While a piece of the story is indeed a mystery, like why God would love us so much as to die for us, what is clear is that in dying on the cross, Jesus took the penalty for our sins on himself so that we could be made right with God. God wanted to make things right between you and him. So he came in the form of Jesus to literally give his life for you. Some of you are saying, no, that can't be right. Maybe for other people, but not for me. You don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done. But God knows us all. Jesus knows us all. Jesus died even for the soldiers who were crucifying him. Jesus died even for the people who shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus died not just for the good, but in fact, Jesus himself said he came for the sick and the broken. No, I don't know what you have done, but I know that Jesus came for you too. No matter who you are, Jesus died to make you right with Almighty God. No matter what you have done, the price was paid by Jesus when he died on the cross. John 3:16 and 17 says this, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." You see, Jesus did not come to condemn you. Jesus did not come to point out your sins and to just make fun of you or to condemn you. Jesus came to bring you life. So often we like to focus on the things that Christians are against, and when celebrity authors are interviewed on TV shows, they ask them about these things they're for and against, but when it comes right down to it, Jesus did not come to condemn, but to bring new life. Jesus did not come to send us to hell, but to save us from it, because he loves you enough to die for you. He loves you enough to say, no, don't let them go to hell. I'll go in their place. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe in Jesus? Romans 5:9-11, "And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." You know, on a normal Sunday morning, I can look around the room and see us all here with me, and as limited as that is, at least I know most of the people who I am talking to. People I have coffee with, people I have lunch and supper with, people that I go to barbecues with and celebrate birthdays with, people whose testimonies and stories I have heard, people that I love and care for. And we do have visitors, and then I don't know who they are, but on a day like today, where the church building is empty, I don't know who I'm talking to. Yet today I don't have to have the privilege of knowing who is watching this. And so I don't know who you are, much less know what is going on in your heart right now. And that's okay, because God's truth remains for us as we celebrate that the grave was empty. Many of you will be Christians who have been following Jesus for some time. Others of you may have heard about Jesus before, but have yet to believe in Jesus as the Savior of your soul. Still others might be watching this today, never having heard any of this before, but broken and hurting and empty inside and desperate for help. I don't know where you find yourself this day as you watch this, but no matter where you're at, I want to invite you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to do something. This isn't a favor for me. This isn't just some silly little activity. What I am about to ask you to do could literally change your life forever. Not just for the next couple weeks, not just for the next couple months, not just even until you die, but for eternity. I want to ask you this Easter Sunday, as we celebrate the fact that the grave was empty, something no one has been able to disprove, and in fact, there's lots of evidence that point to its reality. The grave was empty, Jesus died, but he rose again, and everything that we've discussed, what that means for us, the new life, the purpose, the meaning, the love that fills our hearts, the Spirit of Christ coming to live within us, the eternal salvation, all of it. I want to ask you to place your trust in Jesus and let his Spirit fill the emptiness in your soul. Jesus was raised from the dead. The grave is empty so that your heart doesn't have to be. The grave is empty so your heart doesn't have to be. If you are tired of the emptiness in your soul, if you are tired of feeling alone, and if you desire for the love of God to fill you up from the inside, I want to invite you to pray along with me right now, Wherever you are, repeat these words after me. These aren't magic words, but what is important is that you mean them in your heart before God. And God will hear them, even if it's just a whisper, or even if it's just words spoken in the depths of your soul. Pray with me. Dear God, I come to you knowing that I am a sinner. I come knowing that I can't make it to heaven on my own. God, you said in the Bible that Jesus loves me. You said that Jesus came to give me new life. God, today I want to accept your gift of salvation. God, would your Spirit fill the emptiness of my heart? Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, then I want to formally welcome you to the family of God. And I would invite you to get in touch with us at New Life Christian Fellowship, or else talk with a local pastor in your community about this, to talk with you and to pray with you. I want to close our time together with a poem I came across this week. This is a poem by a woman named Christy Bother. It's called How the Virus Stole Easter, based on the Dr. Seuss poem. 'Twas late in 19 when the virus began, bringing chaos and fear to all people, each land. People were sick, hospitals full, doctors overwhelmed, no one in school. As winter gave way to the promise of spring, the virus raged on, touching peasants and kings. People hid in their homes from the enemy unseen. They YouTubed and Zoomed, social distanced and cleaned. April approached and churches were closed. There won't be an Easter, the world supposed. There won't be church services and egg hunts are out. No reasons for new dresses when we can't go out. Holy Week started as bleak as the rest. The world was now focused on masks and on tests. Easter can't happen this year, they proclaimed. Online and at home, it just won't be the same. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, the days came and went. The virus pressed on, it just would not relent. The world woke Sunday and nothing had changed. The virus still menaced, the people estranged. Poo-poo to the saints, the world was grumbling. They're finding out now that no Easter is coming. They're just waking up. I know just what they'll do. Their mouths will hang open a minute or two, and then all the saints will cry boo-hoo. That noise, said the world, would be something to hear. So it paused, and the world put a hand to its ear. And it did hear a sound coming through all the skies. It started down low, then it started to rise. But the sound wasn't depressed. Why, the sound was triumphant. It couldn't be so, but it grew with abundance. The world stared around, popping its eyes. Then it shook. What it saw was a shocking surprise. Each saint in each nation, the tall and the small, was celebrating Jesus in spite of it all. It hadn't stopped Easter from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the world, with its life quite stuck in quarantine, stood puzzling and puzzling. Just how could it be? It came without bonnets, it came without bunnies, it came without egg hunts, cantatas, or money. Then the world thought of something it hadn't before. Maybe Easter, it thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Easter, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, the story's not done. What will you do? Will you share with that one? Or two or more people needing hope in this night, will you share the source of your life in this fight? The churches are empty, but so is the tomb. And Jesus is victor over death, doom, and gloom. So this year at Easter, let this be our prayer, as the virus still rages all around everywhere. May the world see hope when it looks at God's people. May the world see the church is not a building or steeple. May the world find faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. May the world find joy in a time of dejection. May 2020 be known as the year of survival. But not only that, let it start a revival. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we worship you this morning because the grave is empty. We thank you for bringing us salvation and for giving us your Spirit to fill our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that as we celebrate Easter in the midst of such crisis and turmoil, that you would speak to us in a special way, even as we can't meet together. In the most holy name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, say it with me, amen.